33. And there just so happens to be 33 noted miracles of Christ. Not pre-planned and saying, okay, if there's a 34th, we won't count it. There's 33 identifiable miracles. But like we saw last week with the one with Peter walking on the water, that miracle itself had about three or four miracles within it. And we called it one miracle, but not just that Peter walked on the water, but that Jesus walked on the water to get him. That could have been a separate miracle. And then again, Jesus calming the storm could have been another miracle, and we got that all under one. And so we're looking at the miracles Jesus performed in chronological order, and we get to number 19 this morning. And this one in Matthew chapter 15 is kind of special. It's not the first one Jesus works for a Gentile, because remember, there's been a Roman centurion that's come to Christ and said, my servant is sick. And so that Roman obviously was a Gentile. But this verse shows us how Christ came specifically, originally, for the Jew. The Bible said to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. Christ's ministry, when he came, he was the king of Israel. And had the Jews at that time, had the nation of Israel accepted him as their Messiah, all of history would have changed. Jesus Christ, there is no doubt about it, is the key figure in all of human history. You can study any other significant historical figure, and it doesn't come close to Jesus Christ. And if things had been different in his life and in his ministry, the whole world would be different even right now. If the Jews had accepted him as their Messiah back then, the age of grace, the church age, and all that never would have occurred, and they'd have gone straight into the millennial kingdom and the rule and reign of Christ. It all hinged on one man, and that's Jesus Christ. So without a doubt, he is the key figure of all human history. And those that live without him, those that live in ignorance of him, are spending their whole life without knowing the most important person in all of history, and that's Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at him this morning in Matthew chapter 15. This story is also recorded in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30, and we'll make some reference to Mark's account again as it gives us additional information about this miracle. But this miracle is exorcising the Syrophoenician. Exorcising, again, not exercising, not doing push-ups or weightlifting, but exorcising, casting a devil. Casting a devil out of a person. The word Syrophoenician doesn't appear here in Matthew, but it is in Mark's account. The woman that comes is a Syrophoenician by nation, according to Mark. And we'll see that in just a minute. And it's not even actually her that gets exorcised, it's her daughter. She has a young daughter that has an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, a devil. I know I've said this before, and I find this as I'm reading through those new versions of the Bible. The King James Bible is the only one that translates that word devil. All the others transliterate the Greek word and put demon. Demon is not an English word. It's a transliteration of a Greek word. And when Shakespeare was writing, he would not use the word demon in his writing because he knew that demon came from Greek mythology. And he wasn't going to take a word that came from Greek mythology because it's not, devils are not mythological. So all the new Bibles that are translating are using basically a mythological word when they change devils to demon. And as I said before, every time in the new versions you'll read demon possessed, there's a man demon possessed, where your King James Bible says possessed of a devil or possessed of devils, plural. But in the new Bibles you don't know if it's singular or plural. You say, is that important? Well, if every word of God is important, it is. And if you really want to get everything God's got for you, yes, singular and plural can be very important. And so we find here the exorcising of the Syrophoenician. Again, that title we'll see used in Mark chapter 7. Notice if you would, first of all, as we look at our text this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, we see the problem. The problem. I think it was last Sunday night, a very wise young preacher quoted a very wise old preacher. You remember that? And said, God never wastes a miracle. That very wise young preacher was Robert, and the very wise old preacher, I'm not sure I want to identify because I wasn't real excited when he said a very wise old preacher in Byesville, Ohio. But it's true that God never wastes a miracle. And he performs this miracle because there is a problem. There is a specific issue. You know when they came to him and said, we would see a miracle? He didn't give them one. God does not give miracles just to work miracles. And these people say, oh, you've got to travel over here and see this image of Mary or this, you know, this picture of Jesus in a cracker or something like that. That stuff's not from God. God doesn't do things like that just for publicity and notoriety. He doesn't have to do that. And so we find that there is a specific problem. This is one of four miracles out of the 33 Jesus worked. This is one of four miracles where he cast devils or a devil out of someone. You've already seen the one, the maniac at Gadara, the man in the tombs crying out by night that had the legion in him. We've looked at that one. And this is the second one we've come across, a miracle where someone is possessed of a devil. Now people say today, well, does that still happen? Oh, yeah. I've met people I'm determined were possessed of a devil. You say, well, it's not so notable. You know why it's not so notable? Because so many people are possessed. Now they don't stand out so much. Now they group together. Now they go to Jamboree in the Hills. Now they go out there and dress half, you know, and get half dressed and get drunk and everything else, and they all do it together. And so one of them doesn't stand out as being devil-possessed or anything. They all look the same. They're all doing the same thing, gyrating the same way. Everything's the same. But yes, there's still those things going on today. And the lesson here is there's only one person that can get the devil out of anybody. And that's Jesus Christ. Benny Hinn waving his coat around and smacking them or smacking them in the forehead or Ernest Ainsley putting his fingers in their ears. You know, none of that stuff's going to work. The only one that can get a devil out of somebody is Jesus Christ. And he does that through salvation. He does that when a person receives Christ as Savior. And so we find the problem, and that is that she's possessed of a devil. Notice number one, her country. Her country. Matthew chapter 15 tells us in verse number 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. A woman of Canaan. We don't have time to go over to Mark's gospel, but he says a Syrophoenician by nation, a Greek. This is a Gentile woman. This is not one of the children of Israel like the 5,000 he just fed. Or the majority of the other miracles he's worked, all for blind and lame, that were of the house of Israel. This is a Gentile woman. And not just a Gentile, but a Canaanite. A woman of Canaan. That race that God told Joshua when he went into the promised land in the book of Joshua, he said, wipe them all out. It's a cursed nation. It's a cursed people. Now let me carefully say this, and here's where the skeptics come in. Oh, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is a God of ethnic purging, ethnic cleansing. He told Joshua to wipe out a whole race of people because of their race and their nationality. Wrong. He was not told to wipe out the Canaanites because they were specifically Canaanites. He was told to wipe them out because of their idolatry, and because of their wicked, evil, vulgar practices of religion. When God wanted his chosen people to go into the promised land and the Canaanite was in the land, God didn't want his people polluted, not by their nationality, not by their race, not even by the color of their skin, but it was by the religious performances that they had among their people. God said, I don't want my people dwelling in the land with heathen that are practicing such ungodly things. And so he told Joshua, go in there and clean them all out. Here's a Canaanite woman that recognizes the right God. Here's a woman that recognizes who Jesus is, and she comes to him. So she is a woman of Canaan. Notice number two, her cry. Number one was her country. Number two was her cry. Verse 22 says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. This is a Gentile woman, but she's more believing than many of the Jews that Jesus has encountered. Because she's recognizing him as Lord and as the son of David. The Jewish council hasn't acknowledged that. The religious leaders haven't accepted that. A great number of the Jewish people have not accepted that he is Lord and the son of David. And so this Gentile woman, we don't know where she got the news. We don't know where the message got to her. Some unnamed, unidentified source Somehow she got the message that Jesus was Lord and the Son of David. I don't know who that unnamed source is, but you know he or she's going to have reward in heaven. And I think the people that are going to get the most rewards in heaven are those that are unnamed and unknown down here. Those with the popularity, and now there's some good people. There's been some Adoniram Judsons and Hudson Taylors and Billy Sundays and D.L. Moody's. There's going to be some names that we recognize, but there's going to be a lot of folks, if we can say it this way, I know it doesn't work this way, there'd be a lot of folks at the front of the line, closer to the throne that we've never heard of before, because popularity isn't what gets them there. It's service and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's somebody that is behind the scenes that's not even mentioned. Somehow this Canaanite woman, this Gentile, this offscouring of the world, somehow has been told about Jesus, and now she comes and gets what her soul and gets what her body needs from him because somebody told her about it. One of the biggest blessings you and I can have as church members is that we invite somebody to come to church, we tell them about our church, and we say, you know, you're going to come someday. And then some Sunday, out of the blue, they come into church and they sit there. And maybe they go one Sunday, two Sunday, three Sunday, maybe a month, maybe 2 months. And then all of a sudden, they either come forward at the invitation or we go visit them in their house and they pray and trust Christ as Savior. And all because somebody behind the scenes is planting the seed and putting out the Word of God. Those are going to be the great rewards in heaven, those unknown sowers. And so we find here that someone told her, and she came with a cry. She cried unto him. She made it vocal. It was persistent. She was crying out to him. And again, we look at that as a type of salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've said this before. Conversion is not a thought process. Conversion is not an action process. Conversion is a confession to Jesus Christ that you need him. A lot of times you talk to people and say, well, when did you get saved? Well, I got baptized. That doesn't fly. When did you get saved? Well, I've always gone to church. That isn't going to make it. There's got to be a cry. This woman cried out to him. Had she not cried out, this whole thing wouldn't have happened. She had to call out to him while he was near, while he was in proximity. There's a lot of folks today that are living the religious life and living the moral life and living the good life as far as they're concerned. They're not bad. They're not evil. They're not wicked people. But they never cried out to Jesus Christ. They've never said, Lord, thou son of David or Jesus, son of God, help me, save me. Whatever the cry needs to be made, they've never made that cry. This woman from that far country made that cry to Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by crying out to him. I read a lot of the theological papers that are splitting hairs and pushing points and saying, well, salvation is not in a prayer. That's what I read. Salvation is not a prayer. There's no little prayer formula that you can have and you give it to somebody and they recite this prayer and they get saved. Well, I'll grant you, if you've got a little prayer on the back of a tract that says, if you pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, and I'm a sinner, I know I deserve to go to hell. If you come into my heart, I ask you to come into my heart and save me. If you pray that because you see it on the back of a piece of paper and it means nothing, that prayer does nothing. So in that sense, yes, the prayer isn't going to save. But I know this, you can't get saved without a prayer. You say, well, where did you get that, preacher? Well, I get that from the Pharisee standing, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, but the publican smote upon his breast, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a prayer. And the Bible said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. Salvation comes by crying out to God. It's not joining the church. It's not being dipped into water. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not becoming religious. It's crying out to God. And here's the example given by this miracle. Again, these miracles are taught, are given to teach us something. So we find her cry. Number three. Her country, her cry. Number three, her case. Her case. It's a very serious case. Her case. She says in verse number 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter. My daughter. Nothing will touch the heart of a person like the suffering of a child. And that, I mean, we watch the news. You watch the news at night and you see, you know, some terrible terrorist act or some kind of massacre or something and people are killed, maybe a war scene or something, and the men die and our hearts go out, but you see a woman or a child that gets killed. You see the child's doll left behind and the child is obviously missing but killed, and that gets our heartstrings like nothing else does. And here's a mother coming to Jesus on behalf of her child. Oh, mothers, what a great example. Beseeching Jesus on behalf of their child. And that's what this woman does. She comes with a case. Letter A, it's a serious case. A serious case. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed. Grievously vexed. Those are some pretty strong words. Those are words you and I, you know, we'll say we're grieved, but grievously vexed, those are very strong words. She's trying to describe the situation of her daughter, and she's doing it in very precise words. Again, we think of that demon-possessed, that devil, there I said it, that devil-possessed man of the Gadarenes, and he was sitting and naked, and whenever they bound him with irons, he was breaking them, and he cried out in the tombs, and everybody was scared to death of him. Now, we don't have a comparison of this young girl, but she says this, that she is grievously vexed. I think we would say that of that man. So not knowing this girl's condition, we read about another one that Jesus healed, that the devil would often throw him into the fire. Here's a girl that's grievously vexed. The details are not given, but the seriousness of the case is. She's grievously vexed. Can I tell you that every sinner is grievously vexed? Some don't show it as bad as others. Some have a sense of morality or of goodness that comes out of them. But it's just a cover for the wickedness of the heart. You and I were there at one time. We were unsaved, and if you stop long enough to examine your heart when you're praying to God, you realize you're no different than they are. The same inclinations, the same behavior patterns, but by the grace of God that saved you and gave you a new nature and a new heart and gives you the ability to fight against the old nature. But sinners today are grievously vexed. Not all of them are getting thrown into the fire. Not all of them are naked and crying out and scaring people. Some are a young daughter, but they're still grievously vexed. And that's the seriousness of her case. She's grievously vexed. Mark in Mark chapter 7, verse 25 said that she was a young daughter. A young daughter. We don't know what age that makes her. But it makes it some very precious to this woman that's got a very serious need. But you know what the wonderful thing about Jesus is? The greater the need, the greater he can show his power and ability. It doesn't matter if it's grievously vexed, throwing itself into the fire, or the maniac sitting there. It doesn't matter. Jesus can show himself in all three cases. There's no limit to his power and ability. Whether it's the person that comes forward for salvation, that's lived a good life, quote-unquote, and been in church all their life, maybe a church kid that's grown up in church and been in Sunday school, and at 7, 8, 9 years old, the message finally makes sense to them and penetrates, and they get saved. God can save them just as much as the 30, 40-year-old man that's lived a terrible life of sin. There's no doubt to the ability of Jesus Christ. And so we find here that the grievously vexed one, Jesus can forgive her. There's no problem for that. Then we notice letter B. Her case is not only a serious case, but she's possessed with a devil. It's a satanic case. She's possessed of a devil. You know how the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Because in the spiritual realm, what concord hath Christ with Belial? We don't see it the way God sees it. But when you put a saved person and a lost person together, you've got a child of God and a child of the devil. Now, by our human looking, we'd say, well, you know, one of them doesn't act any better than the other, and that's a whole other issue or a whole other story. But in God's eyes, he says the reason these two can't be put together is because you've got a child of God and a child of the devil, and that isn't going to work. And here we find out this young girl, she is possessed of a devil. She doesn't have anger issues. She's not just ADHD or any other letters. And again, don't misunderstand me. I know there's cases like that out there. But a lot of times we take legitimate things and pin them on everybody as an excuse for bad behavior. I mean, how many times have we said, well, they're just tired? Yeah, I bet they are. There's a way to tire them out even better. And again, that's not that those things don't happen. I understand. We've got a 6 going on 7-year-old. I see the behavior when she's tired is different than others. But there's something else that's inside that drives all these behaviors. And that is that Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. Well, folks, we don't get the fullness of it. And we're working on the job around lost people. We're working around people that are children of the devil. Yes, they're good people, and sometimes they're friends, and sometimes they're nice people, and they even might be church-going people. But if they're not born again, they've never been regenerated, they're not children of God, and there's only two options, a child of God or the child of the devil. There's no in-between. This young girl, grievously vexed, a young girl, she had a case, and it was that she was possessed of a devil. That's the problem. Now let her be. We go to the pleading. The pleading. Pleading in verse 23 to verse 27, but as we've seen, it already began at verse 22, where the woman cried out, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And there's that key, have mercy. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Notice in her pleading, number one, her rejection. Her rejection. Look, if you would, at the first three words of verse 23. Verse 5 words. But he answered her not. She's crying out, but he answered her not. Then look at verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent to the lost house, the chief of the house of Israel. The first two times that Jesus responds, the first time he doesn't respond, and the second time he doesn't respond favorably. In verse 26, he says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Three times, basically, she is rebuked. She's rejected. And it's only because she's insistent in her faith. And she says in verse 27, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, verse 28. That's a very important phrase. Then Jesus answered. But he answered not. But he answered and said this. But he answered and said that. Then Jesus answered. It's when she was sincere and persistent in her desire that Jesus answered. Again, we talk about the sincerity of calling out to Christ. All of us that have led people to Christ, if you know what you're doing, you walk away saying, I hope they got saved. Now, it's not that we doubt, but that's just the way it is. You talk to someone, you witness to them, you meet them, you give them a gospel tract, and you lead them, and they appear to be following you, and they bow their head, and you lead them in a prayer, and they pray, and you walk away, and you say, I hope they got saved. You say, how can you say that? Because you don't know the sincerity of their heart. If they were sincere, they got saved, and only God knows if they did or not. We have to do what we're able to do, and that is, and you know what the Lord did? He kind of put her off a little bit. He wanted to make sure she understood. And that's the problem we've got with what they call easy believism in our day is just some people train them to say, you go knock on somebody's door, and when they come to the door, you stick your foot in there so they can't shut it. And so now they can't get away from you and say, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And then you nod and say, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior right now? And they just kind of follow your lead and say, well, yes, I would. Okay, pray this prayer. I think somebody did that to me when I was about 14, 15 years old. I remember specifically being invited. I'm riding my bike down the main road up in Livonia. And someone in front of a church called over and said, hey, boys, I was with one of my best friends. Hey, come over here. We went over there and a fellow talked to us. And all I remember of it is him leading us in a prayer. I had no idea what it meant. And when he's done, he said, do you feel saved? And I remember saying no. And he said, well, you are, and you will feel it. And they sent the bus to pick us up the next day for church and didn't go that day and all that kind of stuff. But too many times that happens that people are just rushing. You know what Jesus did? He wanted to make sure she understood. Many years ago, I was working in a vacation Bible school for another church. And the guy that was up there doing the presentation had a, you know, had the robots and the stuff and all that and was doing all this for these kids. And they'd give an invitation, and about, you know, seven or eight kids would raise their hand, and some would see somebody else raising a hand, and they'd raise their hand. And then he sent them out there to us outside, and he said, and he gave me a little group of them, and he said, all right, go lead these to the Lord. I took them outside, and I sat them on the bank, and I began talking to each one, and I began to weed them out. Why did you raise your hand? Because Billy did. Why did you raise your hand? Well, because I want to go to heaven. Are you a sinner? Do you know, I don't think so. I'm not that bad. You talk to them a little bit. You don't know. You say, okay, you go. By the time we're done, there might have been two boys left that we actually went and led through the prayer of salvation. Boy, did I get chewed out by that preacher. He said, if I send you seven boys out there to get saved, you better come back in here and tell me there's seven boys that got saved. Now, I don't care what any preacher tells me when it comes to something like that. I'm not going to give some kids a false assurance of salvation that's not really there, not real to them. And so sometimes you've got to put them off. I told those boys, I said, you come back to Vacation Bible School tomorrow night. And who knows, maybe they came back the next night. Maybe they raised their hand, understood it better. I don't know. But I know they didn't know it that day when they were talking to me. And so Jesus put her off a little bit to make sure she was sincere and insistent in what she wanted. Now, I'm not telling you if somebody says they want to get saved, tell them no. I'm just saying make sure they know what they're coming for and know what they're wanting and know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them. And so she had that rejection. Small letter A, the deafness to her plea. The deafness to her plea. The Bible said it the first time in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Silence. Silence from the Lord. Kind of like when we pray and feel that God isn't listening. You know, we think that it is true that answered prayer strengthens our faith. But it should also be that delayed answered prayer strengthens our faith. As we said, as I said so many times, God's delays are not God's denials. And just because God doesn't quickly act on something we ask Him doesn't mean He's not going to. But it's just not time yet. He's got a perfect plan. And so when this woman spoke, he didn't answer yet. He's got a perfect plan in mind. It just wasn't time yet. So we find the deafness to her plea. Number two, the discouragement to her plea. The discouragement to her plea. Oh, how sad. You know what the disciple said? Send her away because she troubles us. Send her away. You know, I know you understand of the disciples, but back in chapter 14, when Jesus got ready to feed the 5,000, remember what the disciples said to Jesus? Send these people away. We don't have enough bread for them. The night is far spent, or the day is far spent. And they said, send them away. You know what happened to the disciples when problems came? They said, send them away. Ignore it. Just send it away. Get rid of the problem. And what a discouragement it must have been for this woman when the Lord didn't answer her, and the disciples, those that were closest to God, said, hey, get away from here. Get out of here. Send her away. The discouragement. And then notice the small letter C, the denial to her plea. The denial to her plea. Jesus said in verse 24, I am not sent out, or I'm not sent, but out to the but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Woman, I didn't come for you. I came for the Jews. Jesus offered the Jews everything, and yet they believed nothing. But Jesus offered the Gentiles nothing, and yet they believed everything. He came to the Jews, he came to his own, but his own received him not. We find in Matthew chapter 15, we find the beginning of a turn from the nation of Israel to the Gentile. We're not far from those last 3 days of Jesus' life, or the last 6 days. Again, we talk about that around Resurrection Sunday time, that all the Gospels bring us so far and cover 3 years of time. And then the majority of all the Gospels, the second half of most of the Gospels, all talk about the last 6 days of Jesus' earthly life. We're almost there in Matthew 15 already. He's turning from the Jews now to the Gentiles because the Jews have rejected him. So this is the turning point. And this is the key to it. We see her rejection, number one. Then number two, we see her response. Her response in verse 25 to verse 27. How we respond many times determines our blessing. How we respond to rejection, to silence by God, to discouragement by His disciples. How we handle that many times determines our blessing. This woman has been ignored basically by Jesus. Those closest to Him, His chosen servants, have said, send her away, but she's going to be persistent. Even in her rejection, she's going to have a positive response. Notice small letter A, her worship. Verse 25 says, then came she and worshiped Him, saying, no matter what anybody else did or what anybody else said, or even if Jesus wasn't going to say anything, she was going to worship Him. She was determined she was going to worship Him. It wasn't based on popularity. It wasn't based on if everybody else is doing it. It wasn't based on what the disciples were doing. She was determined she was going to worship Him. Her daughter was possessed of a devil. He's the only one that could help her. She wasn't going to be sent away. The disciples were trying to get rid of her, yet she worshiped Him. She worshiped Him saying, Lord, help me. Then notice small letter B, her wisdom. Her worship and then her wisdom. Jesus answered, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Again, we know the human side of Christ and we know the deity side of Christ. He knew this whole thing before it unfolded. He's putting her to the test. He's seeing if she's determined. Seeing if she's faithful. Seeing if she's going to be dedicated to this thing of coming to Him. And so He says to her, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Maybe He's thinking of, you know, the fact that they just fed 5,000 and had 12 baskets full of fragments. It's not right to take those 12 baskets full and feed it to the dogs. Those are valuable fragments. But the woman says in verse 27, truth, Lord. She's on the inside track. Remember when Peter said, not so, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. This woman says, truth, Lord. She's got more faith at this point than one of His disciples did at another point. He said, yes, that's true, Lord. And she humbly accepts the lowly position of a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. No pride, no arrogance, humble submission, acknowledging her position as a Gentile, strangers, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. She accepts all that and just says, I know it's true. I can't deny it. There's nothing I can say about it. Isn't that salvation? When God says you're a sinner, I know it's true. I can't deny it. A lot of folks try to make excuses for it, try to argue with God and say, not so, Lord. But she said, yeah, that's true. I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. I'm going to worship you anyways. And if I can just get some crumbs that fall from the table, I'll be satisfied. Her wisdom. Then notice, let her see the performing. All this leads up to her being granted the miracle she desires from the Lord. God desires to perform miracles in lives today. He wants to get the devil out of people today. He wants to make sure they're sincere when they come. That they recognize they're not just joining a church. They're not just giving some outward action. But the problem they have is a problem that's inside. The problem is internal, not external. And that baptism and the washing away of the flesh of the outside isn't going to do anything for the inside. He said to the Pharisees, you wash the outside of the cup and platter, but inside you're full of extortion and excess and all manner of wickedness. So Jesus puts her to the test. She passed the test with flying colors by calling out to Him and recognizing He's the only one that can help. And so He performs. Number one, the compliment. The compliment. Jesus says to her in verse number 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Here's a woman that had many disadvantages. She's from a nation of idolaters. She's religiously and morally corrupt by her heritage. Yet the Lord didn't hold that against her. He's got a daughter that's possessed of a devil, and the Lord could have just pointed a finger at her and said, well, if you hadn't raised her in that culture and that climate and all that kind of thing, she might not be devil-possessed. It's all your fault. The Lord could have rebuked her, done anything. But you know what he said? Great is thy faith. Can you imagine what that had to sound like to the ears of that woman that day? For the Lord that's not answered her once, put her off a second time, told her it's not sweet to cast the crumbs to dogs a third time, and yet she says, have mercy on me, truth, Lord. And he says, O woman, great is thy faith. That's the compliment that the Lord gives her. Then notice number two, the command. After the compliment, great is thy faith, the command, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You know what Jesus is saying? What you desire, I'm giving. The daughter wasn't there. The daughter was away from her. Kind of like the centurion servant that was away, and people had to come back and say, he healed that very hour. And so this woman, the daughter was not even there, but Jesus said to her, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And you know, the minute Jesus spoke those words, that devil left the daughter. The minute Jesus said, be unto thee even as thou wilt, that devil was cast out of that girl. When somebody trusts Christ as Savior and said, Lord, save me. Lord, come into my heart. Right then, the Lord yanks that old unclean spirit out of there and says, you don't live here anymore. Go find somewhere else. Go live in the pigs. This is a clean vessel unto me now. You don't live here anymore. And so that was the command. Then number three, the confirmation. The confirmation. The end of verse 28, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. From that very hour. It happened immediately. She was made whole from that very hour. It wasn't progressive. You don't decide, you know, I've been living wrong, I've been living wicked, I've been living ungodly, I need to get into church. I'm going to get into church and I'm going to go faithfully and I'm going to do whatever I need to do and I'm going to sing the songs and give the offering and listen to the preaching. And after about a year or 2 years of that, I'll be a Christian. It doesn't happen that way. It happens immediately. You go from having a devil in you to not having a devil in you just like that when you call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simply that easy. And these miracles recorded in the Bible are not just so we can say, isn't that wonderful what he did 2,000 years ago? Jesus is still doing the same thing today. It's just not exactly like that sometimes. He gives us a picture of what he's doing today. He's taking that evil spirit and casting it out. From that hour, immediately. If you're like me, I hope you are, you can go back to that hour. You know when it was. I know when that hour was in my life that the Lord came in, cast that evil spirit out and came into my heart. That hour, that time, that day I trusted Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you need to, you know, sometimes you don't have that date written down on the fly leaf of your Bible. You didn't write down the day you got saved. But you can go back in your mind and say, I know there was a specific time that I received Christ as my Savior. You've got to know that. You've got to know, again, not that it was, for me, it was June 1st, 1975. I know that. You don't have to know the time, the date like that, but you've got to know there was a time in your life that you called out to Jesus Christ for eternal life. Because if you didn't, you don't have it. If this woman would not have gone through this thing of calling on him and getting that answer, her daughter never would have been healed. She couldn't have thought it out. It wasn't a progressive action. It didn't happen over time. It happened all right then. From that time forward, somebody come to that Syrophoenician woman and said, hey, did Jesus cast the devil out of your daughter? I hope so. I hope so. Was she changed? Does she act different now? Oh, yeah, she acts different. When did the change happen? Well, that very hour when Jesus said, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Well, there better be a change from that very hour. Better be a difference, and people should know it, and people should be able to see it. Wonderful lessons from the miracles that Jesus performed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for